last week was, it's always, I always look forward to Easter Sunday because Easter is one of those days that the world has not stolen from the church, and we have a, it was great to see last week in turning in cards, 33 people turned in cards last Sunday and saying they trusted Christ for their salvation, and we celebrate that. And so I thought today, you know, it'd be really good to start off today asking, okay, now that I'm a Christian, what next? What do I do now? Where do we go from here? How do I start living out this life? And it really, you know, you think, well, that was just for 33 people. No, no. There are a lot of us that come to know Christ earlier in life. And really, if we think about where we are in a relationship with Christ, then, man, I wish I would have grown a whole lot more by this time in my Christian life. And so what we're going to talk about doesn't just apply to the person that got saved last week. It may apply to the person that got saved 15 years ago and still trying to figure out where do we go from here, what do I need to know, how do I need to grow in my faith relationship with Christ so that Christ is glorified in me in every aspect of my life, decision-making, relationships, my job, my life at home, wherever I am, that God is glorified in me and working out His will through me. And so I want you to actually mark two passages today. One is found in the book of Galatians, chapter 2, verse 20, and the other is in the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. I'll just explain that a little bit. Those two terms are places. Galatians is written to those living in Galatia. Colossians written to those who are living in Colossae. And Paul is actually writing to two groups of Christians living in those places. And so they have that, that's the name, that's what they're called. Colossians live in Colossae, Galatians live in Galatia. And so he's writing to them as Christians. And I think what he describes for us is really what we need to, some good foundational things for us to learn as believers as we start living out this life. And so think about this. What makes you different as a Christian than when you were before? It's not adherence to a set of rules. It's not adopting a new philosophy of life. It's not having a positive mental attitude. And it's not just giving a mental assent that there is a God. What makes the difference for you and for me is Jesus. Jesus is the difference. We just sang this song. It's all about the person of Jesus. And all through Scripture, Paul and others talk to us about this dynamic of a relationship that we have with the living Lord of life. God is alive, and He lives, and He lives in us. In fact, in 1 John chapter 5, verse 12, we mentioned this last week, John writes, "Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life." In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, the Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, said this, talking about God, "Who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began." And then the Apostle Peter, and just several perspectives here. And remember the Apostle Peter. He was the guy who was always putting his foot in his mouth early on in his ministry and then denied the Lord, and then God used him dramatically to proclaim the gospel of Christ, become a leader in the church. He said, talking to believers, "Though you have not seen Him," speaking of Jesus, "you love Him. Though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Now Paul, the one who wrote Galatians and Colossians, also wrote Ephesians. And in Ephesians, describing the Christian life, he said, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." And so I just want you to, I really wanted to throw all of those verses at you to help you understand something about the Christian life. And this is something we don't ever need to forget. When we confess, "I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian," it doesn't mean that I adhere to biblical principles or I'm living my life by a biblical moral standard or biblical moral code. It means that I have a life with God through His Son Jesus, and Jesus is making the difference in me. In other words, from the day before you came to know Christ, the day after you came to know Christ, you're going to talk the same. Your voice is going to sound the same, probably. You're going to have the same personality. Okay? Those kind of things aren't going to change. But what has changed for you is now there has been an addition to your life that changes everything. It's the person of Jesus Himself. So we have to think about, okay, what else should we know after we have come to Christ? Well, One thing I want you to know is the Christian life is good news. And it's described to us in the scripture with this term, the gospel. The gospel, you've heard that, gospel, the gospel, the gospel. That word means good news. And it is really good news. In fact, you can look in John chapter 3, verse 16, when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, we have the gospel in a nutshell, the good news in a nutshell. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I mean, that's the summary of the gospel. But looking in a more detailed way to the gospel, this is what the Bible teaches us. And I'll just give you these few things to jot down. For example, God created us, all of us, each of us, to enjoy a relationship with himself. That's why we're made, to enjoy a relationship with God. But there's a problem. Our sin has separated us from a holy God and caused spiritual death in us. In fact, that's why Paul could write in Ephesians chapter 2 that we were dead in our trespasses and sin. Physically, we are alive. Spiritually, we are dead because of the presence of sin in us. That's the problem. And so the third thing is, Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, became human and lived a perfect life, died and was resurrected to pay sin's penalty of death. And so, in other words, the Bible says that we have all sinned. There's a wage for sin. The wage for sin is death. Jesus never sinned, so if he never sinned and the wage of sin is death, why did Jesus die? It's because God laid on him the iniquity of us all. He bore our sins in his body when he died on the cross. That's what the Bible teaches. He paid our sin debt. And then the fourth thing is, trusting in Christ eternally unites us with him and with other believers. So when you, and this is the point I want to really make today, I want you to understand and let's come to grips with, this is a dynamic relationship that we now have with Christ. We belong to him. We're a part of his family. And when we come to know Christ, we are united with this eternal God and with the family of faith. When I was growing up, in fact, if you have not been affiliated with churches or not been in church a while, you may go to church and you hear them say, when they're talking to everybody, they only introduce themselves and say their first name. They'll say, you know, Brother Tommy or Sister Susan, and everybody's like that. And if you weren't from around there, you'd think everybody in the church is actually related, that they're all family because they're using that kind of terminology. That's kind of faded over time, but it actually is a sound biblical idea. Because when you come to know Christ, you are joined with Christ, you have a new relationship with him, and with his body, you're a part of a new family, God's family. And then the last thing is our new relationship with Christ gives us his presence and purpose in life. He's the one who makes the difference in us. He's the one who gives us now meaning and purpose and who we live for every day. And you just have to ask yourself the question, what are you living for? What are you living for? It's amazing what we choose to live for in this life, isn't it? And what we chase after. And somewhere along the way, if it's anything but knowing God and through a relationship with Jesus, we're going to find it be pretty empty along the way. Maybe it fleshly might fill up some spaces in us, but there is a space made in us for the God who loves us and made us that only he can fill, and it will never be filled by anything else in this world. And so Paul makes this confession about his own life in Christ because he knows Christ is the difference. And so we're going to put this on the screen. I want you to read it out loud with me. You guys were singing so well earlier. I mean, phenomenal. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul makes a statement. Read it with me. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so, Paul, if you look at that statement, you just look at what it says. He's making it clear. It's with Christ, but Christ. Faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's all about the person of Jesus. So what is the truth about our new relationship with Christ? And I just want to walk through this quickly. So just jot down these references, okay? So I know it's a bunch of verses we're throwing at you, but this is a summary for us, a reminder for us. What happened when we come to know Christ? One, he forgave our sin. Okay, what good news that is. In Colossians chapter 1, same chapter we're going to read in a minute, down in verse 14, it says, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. I think sometimes we forget how sweet that is, that God forgives our sins. He wipes the slate clean. He throws them as far as the east is from the west to be remembered no more. That's a power that we don't possess, do we? If somebody wrongs us, sometimes we have trouble not remembering, even though we choose to forgive. It's like it continues to flood back into our hearts. But God, all-powerful God, all-loving, full of mercy and grace, forgives us our sin, has the ability to do that and the power to do that and the willingness to do that, and forgives our sin and wipes the slate clean. We have forgiveness in Christ. Second, Christ made you a child of God. John chapter 1, verse 12. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. I mean, we cannot overemphasize that positional change for us as believers when we come to know Christ. We're a part of his family. And that makes a huge difference for us. I mean, you can go back in the preschool and hold a baby, but if you hold your baby, it's entirely different, isn't it? It's totally different. In fact, when you have a child, children will talk with their parents differently than they talk to other people, won't they? Sometimes, yeah, they talk to us more poorly than they do to other people. They act better with other people. They only ask us for money. They don't ask other people for money. But when they get older, but you know what I'm talking about. There's just a dynamic of a relationship that changes everything for us. And then when Christ came into your life, he will never leave you. And now I want to read this. John chapter 10 is one of the most powerful passages on this subject. And a couple of weeks ago, we looked at this, but I just want to read it again. John chapter 10, Jesus is speaking. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. And so once we come to know Christ, and we belong to him, and we have been born again, born from above, made new in Christ, it's not about us holding on to him, it's about him holding on to us, and he has the strength and power to do that. And then Christ begins a new life in us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. We looked at this last Sunday. A new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And then Christ gives us eternal life. That's the 1 John chapter 5 passage again. Look at verse 13, though. It says this at the very end. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Now, he's not talking about here arrogance. He's not talking about us being arrogant about our relationship with God, and we're so arrogant that we walk around holier than thou for everybody. Listen, if you are genuinely saved, you know the extent of God's mercy and his grace that saves us. That's the only way we have any right standing before God, because of his great love for us displayed in his mercy and grace through the person of Jesus Christ. But it is good to know that you're part of his family. I mean, it's not arrogant for me to say that my dad is Paul Dowdy. It's not arrogant. No one would claim that that's arrogance. It's just confidence. I know that that's my father. And what he's saying in this passage is, we've written this down for you so that you may know that you have eternal life in Jesus Christ. So, with that sets the framework, what are the next steps? What do we do? And I think in Colossians chapter 1, Paul lays out for us just a really good place to start. And it's a good reminder for all of us. He said, look down in verse 3. He's writing this group of Christians in the city of Colossae, and he says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. He simply tells us one of the distinctive changes in the Christian when you come to know Christ is we pray with a thankful heart. Praying with a thankful heart. Man, that is such a good word for us. We live from this position now of gratitude. Sometimes we walk through difficult times. And Paul said, I've learned how to be grateful in times of plenty and in times when I have a great need. I mean, content, grateful, thankful for the goodness of God and display of his love in my life. And that's one of those things we pray from a position of thankfulness. God, thank you for what you're doing in my life, how you're at work in this world, how you're displaying your love and grace to others. Just changes the perspective and attitude that we have and what we live from because of all that God has given us and all that is yet to come in the life of the Christian. But he goes down in verse 3. This is an interesting passage because it's like verse 3, he says what he's doing. Verse 4, he says why he's doing it. He said, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. That's what we're doing. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, of the love that you have for all the saints, and because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. So it's interesting, isn't it? He mentions three things: faith, love, hope. All through the scripture we see this. 1 Corinthians 13:13, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 3, 5, verses 8, Romans chapter 5, verse 1, Galatians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 1, over and over, the book of Hebrews, this faith, love, hope, over and over again. And this is a great place for us to start as we start living out the Christian life and talk about those for a minute. So, genuine Christianity is marked by these things. Let's talk about it. First, faith. Genuine trust in Christ. Or we could say another way, total, absolute trust in Christ. That what he did for us on the cross, he paid for our sin in full and accomplished what he intended to accomplish. He was buried and resurrected from the dead. And that our salvation, all that we need for our salvation, all rests in Jesus. So we say, you know what? Somebody says, are you going to heaven when you die? Absolutely. Why? Because you're a good person? Absolutely not. All because of Jesus. If Jesus doesn't take me to heaven, I'm not going to heaven because he's the only one that can get me there. I put all of my trust on him. All of my eggs are in that one basket. It all belongs to Jesus. Now, what we need to understand is, and we need to be reminded of, is this. This is not faith in faith. This isn't faith in faith. Like, sometimes it's one of some of the poorest preaching that takes place on television in the Christian realm, particularly in America, is on faith. Because it's like faith has turned into positive thinking. That you just need to have a more of a positive perspective, and you have faith in your faith, faith in your ability. But that's not the biblical description of faith. Faith is only as powerful as the object of its faith. And what he's talking about in the scripture, what he reminds us of is this, that our faith is in God. He's the one that makes faith powerful because he's the object of our faith. And so we put our faith in God, in his son Jesus Christ, as revealed in the scriptures, the Jesus of the scriptures, and we put our trust in him. He is our faith. In him we trust for our salvation, for our forgiveness of sins, for heaven as a home, and eternal life as a free gift. For every day we live, we give thanks to him and put our faith in him. And then, second thing, he mentions faith, but he also mentions love. He said in this passage that of the love that you have for all the saints, for all the believers. One of the things that he mentions in this passage is something that Jesus said, that love, the way that we love one another, displays who we are. Now, I'll tell you this, if it's just left up to us, the default, the human nature default is selfishness. Even when we in our human nature say we love someone, there's an element of selfishness in there. It's just the measure of the element of selfishness that's in there. It's like bowling. If you're a terrible bowler and you get a six after an entire game of bowling, what have you done? Most of the time you have thrown the ball in the what? In the gutter. And most of the time, if we're left up to ourselves to show love for one another, it's going to be a gutter ball of love because it's going to be all directed in some measure by ourselves. But here's the good news. The good news is this. The scripture teaches that we have the ability to love the way God loves because God now lives in us. See, he changes everything. And so that's why in John chapter 13, Jesus could say this, a new commandment I give to you, that you have loved one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. In other words, the love he's talking about is the love that's given through the Holy Spirit to us that we can share with other people. He's the one that gives us the strength to do that. So no matter how strong or weak we are, because of the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life, and because God has showed his love to us, we can show that same kind of love to one another. Now, if you want to know what that looks like, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is a great love chapter, and this is one of those great reminders for us that we need to put, it should be in every home, and we need to read it all the time to be reminded of what biblical love looks like. Listen to what Paul writes. He says, love is patient, and kind. That would be a good one to post on the interstate today as people return from spring break. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. And the summary of that is love never fails. That's the way that God has loved us and the way He challenges us to love one another. In fact, what Paul tells us in that passage, 1 Corinthians 13, is, listen, if I have faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I amount to nothing at all. That's a powerful statement, isn't it? When Jesus said, people will know that you're my disciples by the way you love one another, that should be a powerful challenge to us to be reminded that every day we need to pray with a thankful heart, seeking God to fill up our lives with the person, through the person of the Holy Spirit, so that we can love one another the way that God would love. And you say, well, it's just so tough to do that. The world doesn't love that way. Then it should be easy to stand out, right? The third thing that he mentions here is the hope. He says, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. He's saying, you know, you live every day with faith, your faith in Jesus Christ, with love for all the saints, and at the same time, you have this hope of heaven. You're living with heaven in mind. You're living with eternity in mind. And that's a perspective for us, a change for us as believers. We now have Jesus. We belong to Him. We're part of His family. We call God our Father. We're invited to pray that way. We live this life knowing that God lives in us and we are secure in the strength and love of Jesus, but we're not living for this world. Ultimately, we're living for the life that is to come, right? Again, I've heard some bad preaching on this. People say, listen, Jesus is so great. If there was nothing after this life, it would still be worth living for Jesus. There's only one problem with that. That's not biblical. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which is the great resurrection chapter in the Bible, you want to go read about the resurrection, read 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 9, Paul said, if we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? In other words, he's trying to say, listen, don't doubt that there's not a resurrection. Jesus has been raised from the dead, and there is an eternity, and there is hope, further hope coming in the person of Jesus when He returns and takes us to heaven. Think about what we already have in heaven. And for example, our names are recorded in heaven. Luke 10:20, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. If you know Jesus, your names are written in heaven. Fellow believers are in heaven. There are multiple passages that talk about this. In the book of Hebrews, it reminds us of this. Our inheritance is in heaven. I love this. This is one of the classic passages you ought to mark in your Bible, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. The Apostle Peter is just simply saying, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. I love that. Man, what an amazing description. Imperishable, doesn't die, undefiled, can't be contaminated, and unfading. Unfading. As they started the construction, they hit a little box in the ground. We moved here in 1990, in probably March of that year. We had everybody that came, we wrote all the just notes down and collected a lot of stuff that was happening in the life of the church and buried it in a time capsule in the ground. And so they had to pull it out of the ground. We're going to open it. We've said in 20 years, in 2020, we'll open it. And thought, man, that's so far away. Don't even know if we'll ever. And now we're, a year and a half away. You know, it's just amazing how time flies. But as they opened it, some of the papers were a little damp, moist, and some of the things had deteriorated a little bit. It didn't look like it was brand new, like the way it went in. It had been defiled a little bit. And that's just about like everything in life, isn't it? You know, you put something out in the sun, wait 3 months, it's faded, right? Like the brick on our building that was red, and over time it turned to mauve, pink. It was embarrassing when I tell people, I'm at Eagle Sunday. Oh, the mauve church, the pink church? Yeah, that church, yeah. But it faded. Everything fades. But what he's telling us is, listen, what we have, our inheritance, is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. And consequently, he says, your reward's in heaven. Matthew 5:12, rejoice and be glad, your reward is great in heaven. And he tells us that we're to make our treasure something that would be placed in heaven. In fact, he says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. And what he tells us is this, Jesus has secured all of this and more for us. In fact, Jesus is alive and then he lives in heaven. In fact, in Acts chapter 1, when Jesus had been crucified, buried, and resurrected, he was about to ascend. And in the book of Acts, Dr. Luke writes for us, and when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. In other words, he will return. In fact, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, it tells us again, Paul reminds us, he will return. And so here's our hope. We're not just hoping in a place. Our hope is in a person. We're not just waiting for an event. We're waiting for a person. In fact, in Philippians chapter 3, our citizenship is in heaven. And from it, we await a Savior who is the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Savior, the one who loves us. Let's think about that. How to just make faith, absolute, total trust in Jesus, how you live every day. Make love the way you relate to others every day. And as you live out each day, whether it's lived on the mountaintop or in the midst of the valley, remember, our hope is not in this life only, but in the life to come. And Jesus lives, and one day he will return and take us home to be with him in heaven. So what do? Let me give you a few things to think about. One, get to know the Jesus who saved you. Yesterday when we were coming back from south, we drove through a little area and there was a barn. And you'd tell they made this barn into a place where they would do events. And a lot of times they'd do weddings. It's a little confusing for me. When I was growing up, if I left the door open at the house, you know, my mom would say, where were you raised, in a barn? I mean, nobody thought about going to a barn to have a wedding. Today, now, they pay thousands of dollars to have a wedding in a barn. But I was just thinking how odd it would be that if that couple got married and then at the end of the wedding didn't talk again until the day they died. But they told everybody they were married. If somebody asked them any questions about their spouse, they wouldn't know anything really about their spouse. They hadn't seen them in so long. I hadn't talked to him. That's how it is for us if we don't get to know the Jesus who saved us. We're called the bridegroom of Christ, or we're called the bride of Christ. He's the bridegroom. We're brought into a new relationship with him. He lives in us. And I'm just saying, listen, get to know the Jesus that loves you, that died for you, that rose again for you, who lives evermore and will return for you. How do you do that? One, pray to God as his child, not as a stranger. That's why Jesus, when he told us in the model prayer, pray when you pray. Our Father, who art in heaven. He's our Father, we're his children, we belong to him. And we should pray that way. Second thing, fill your heart with God's word since you know the author. Now that you know the author of the book, God, this is God's word. Read this book, you hear his voice. Read it, study it, grow to love it, hear his voice. Four, look up, the best is yet to come. That's for sure, isn't it? And then the last thing is live so that others hunger for heaven. Live every day full of the life of Jesus so that others see Jesus in you and long for the love that he has and the home that he gives as he changes everything. I mean, the point of the day is just I want you to understand the difference for a Christian. What makes the difference? It's really a wrong question. It's not what makes the difference, it's who makes the difference. Jesus does. He makes the difference in us. So let's live for Him.